The following program is sponsored by the Islamic Media Foundation, sharing the guidance of Allah through broadcast media and the internet.
Right. It's not today. That's just a great show. Yeah, it's the principles of Islam, the basics of Islam. We treat Yusuf Esther. It's just a great show. Every Friday, 2 p.m. We have Islam Today with Yusuf Esther. This is Islam Today with Sheikh Yusuf Estes.
Bismillah, you're listening to Islam Today. This is your host, Yusuf Estes. And we'll be talking today about some of the questions that we've been receiving from all of you. And certainly we're very excited to have this opportunity and to hear from you. When you'd like to write your questions, write them to islamtoday@ibn.net. That's islamtoday, one word, @ibn.net. And then, inshallah, God willing, within the next few weeks, we'll have a chance to put your question on the air. So let's begin today with asking this one. It's a very good question. It asks the question about what is the relationship in Islam between different nationalities and races. And particularly, they want to know about something called tribalism, or what's called in Arabic, asabiyya. And let's go and deal with that now. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam, rasulullah. The answer may be as follows, that Islam came 1400 years ago as a complete way of life for everyone, everywhere, and for all times. Islam has a surah in the Quran, or chapter in the Quran, called Surah Al-Hujurat. And I would really invite you to read this. If you don't know the Arabic language, try to get a good translation of the Quran and read this for yourself. It's very beautiful. It's chapter 49 of the Quran. I call it the chapter on social interaction of the human beings, because it deals with a lot of subjects. Let me just give you a few of the topics which this surah is mentioning. This chapter is talking about that Allah tells us not to allow one group of people to put down another group of people. It may be that the former are better than the latter, meaning that those who are being put down may be actually better than those who are cutting them down. And then it tells us not to allow a group of women put down another group of women. It may be that those that are being put down are really better than the ones who are attacking them. Additionally, Allah tells us in the Quran not to do backbiting or ghiba. And what is that? That's when you say things about people that they don't like having said about them. I've heard people say in the past, well, if he was here right now, I'd say it in front of his face, so it's not backbiting. Well, in Islam, it would be. Because whether or not he is there, or even whether or not he said the thing himself, still, if he wouldn't like it said, then we shouldn't say it. And that's according to a good hadith of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Somebody asked him about backbiting, and he said, well, what if it's true what I'm saying about the person? He said, of course, that's backbiting. If it's true, it's backbiting. If it's a lie, it's even worse. And backbiting is saying anything about a person that they wouldn't like said about them. And so now we're talking about the individual level. We've mentioned the group level. So any party of people putting down another party of people is something forbidden in Islam. The expression ghiba, or backbiting, it mentions in Quran that you would hate to eat the flesh of your dead brother. And in the same way, you should hate backbiting. Another thing mentioned in the Quran in the same surah, it's talking that Adam is the first person, and from him comes his wife, and from them come all of the people. Now listen to this. This reminds us of something amazing that today, more than ever before, we can sure use this, which is what? That's to understand that all of us came from one source, Adam. And from Adam comes his wife. And it's interesting because she comes from his side, not from his foot to be under him, nor from his head to be over him, but from his side to be like a partner. And from the two of them come all of the human beings, regardless of where they are, regardless of their race or their color or their nationality. All human beings, according to Islam, are brothers and sisters in humanity. Now, obviously, I know we're not all brothers and sisters in faith, any more than we're all brothers and sisters in our nationality. But in the core of everything, we are human beings, and we come from the same source, and at least we should have the proper respect that we would have for brothers and sisters. This consideration is something that's very much emphasized in Islam. So I would say that the first thing to consider when we start talking about nationalities, it's okay, for instance, to ask someone, where are you from? And he says, well, I'm from the continent of Africa. That's wonderful. What part? He says, I'm from the northern part in what we call Egypt. Okay, that's great. Or Misr, as they call it. If you live there, you'll find that many people call it Misr, in which we refer to the same place as Egypt. And that, again, it's not bad. But if a person begins to talk about their nationality as though it's better than some other nationality, then this is a problem. If people would tell us, for instance, that I'm from such a country and we're better than those from another country, so-and-so, then this is nationalism, and it's something that's actually hated in Islam, and it comes from the word asabiyya. Asabiyya means tribalism or party spirit. So now let's refer to tribalism. What about when one tribe tries to promote themselves over the other tribes, to establish themselves as some kind of royalty or authority over others simply because of their bloodline? This is something definitely not in Islam. If we find it anywhere amongst Muslims, this is something they've chosen to do on their own. But they have no authority for this based on the Quranic text, nor have they any authority for this from any of the verified hadiths of Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. So we can understand right away that in Islam, nationalism, tribalism, and this so-called party spirit is not at all within the teachings of the Sharia or the Islamic law. So that's that, and now we got a reference for it. We can always go back, as I said, to chapter 49, Surah Al-Hujurat, look it up and read it. Read the whole surah, read the chapter, think about it, and understand the meanings of it, especially the treatment of the people, because Allah also tells us in the Quran that he doesn't forbid us to work and cooperate with people as they're working and cooperating with us. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, said in his final speech to all of us, and this was well recorded by so many people who heard him give his khutbah the Hajj, which means the speech that he gave during the Hajj, the final Hajj, or the pilgrimage in Mecca. And one of the statements he made in that is so beautiful when he said, no Arab person is better or over a non-Arab, and no white person is better than a black, and no black is better than a white, meaning that we're all the same, except when it comes to Allah looking at our hearts. Allah looks into our hearts, and this is what he considers our taqwa, our birr, which means our piety and our closeness to him in our respect and fear of our Almighty. This is how Allah judges us, and this is how we should look at each other, as equals in humanity, and to give each other a chance. Then if you judge somebody based on the way they treat you, that's certainly correct. If somebody hurts you, you know that. But for looking at someone, just consider, you know, just because their skin is lighter than my skin, or because their hair is darker than my hair, or because their speech sounds different than my speech, that I want to consider them to be good or bad or nice, or, you know, that's not how we should do it. We should consider that everybody comes from the same source, and then at least give people a chance to prove who they are on their own. So that might be the best way to handle that. And again, I would tell you that you can email us if you have any comments or questions. I appreciate you sending them to Islam Today, ISLAMTODAY at IBN. That's the Islamic Broadcasting Network, .net. Islam Today at IBN.net. Visit us there on the internet and listen to some of our other programs and send your comments, because this is something that it's interactive. This is your program. This is Islam Today. We'll be back after these messages.
Allahumma alim al-ghayb wa shahada. فاطر السماوات والأرض رب كل شيء ومليكه أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أعوذ بك من شر نفسي ومن شر الشيطان وشركه وأن أقترف على نفسي سوءا أو أجره إلى مسلم.
O Allah, knower of the unseen and the seen, creator of the heavens and the earth, Lord and sovereign of all things, I bear witness that none has the right to be worshipped except you. I take refuge in you from the evil of my soul, and from the evil and shirk of the devil, and from committing wrong against my soul, or bringing such upon another Muslim. The meaning of shirk is to associate others with Allah in those things which are specific to Him.
We're back. You're listening to Islam Today. This is your host, Yusuf Estes. And we're talking about some of the questions that folks have sent in to us or asked us about. And certainly we want to give everybody a chance. I want to go to the next question here and consider this. It says here, why do Muslims abstain from eating pork? Is it forbidden in Islam for Muslims to eat the meat of the pig? Good question. Let's see what the answer is according to Islam. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam rasulullah. The Muslim takes the Quran as his benchmark or criterion for his entire life. The Quran is the center of the life of the Muslim. And within the Quran, it clearly states, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that He makes all things good for us, tayyibat, with the exception of certain things. So it means that the Muslim approaches life with a general idea or understanding that all of the things in the world are okay for us. They're halal or permissible, with the exception of those things that Allah has clearly made forbidden or haram. And now in the case of those things that are haram, the Muslim needs to have a proof to be able to say such a thing. Otherwise, he shouldn't say it. So that's why I wanted to state all of this before I begin to answer the question about the pork. Consider that all things in Islam are having a distinction of being permissible or not permissible. When it comes to those things in the life, such as the pork, things that we eat or drink, things that we wear, things that we do as regards our daily life and practice, these are all to be considered okay to do unless we see a clear proof against it. And the pork, of course, is one of the things most noticeable to those who are not Muslim, and they look at it and they wonder, are we related to the Jews in this manner, that they also do not eat pork? Well, not exactly, because the Jews take theirs from their scripture and not from ours. But in our scripture, it tells us very clearly that, by the way, our food is halal for them. If they would like to eat it, we're free to give it to them if they want to take it. And at the same time, their food is also halal, permissible for us. If we'd like to eat it, we're certainly welcome to do so, according to Islam anyway. And likewise from the Christians. They may also partake of our food, and we may eat of theirs. So these things immediately come to our attention, and then following that, we find that Allah forbids more than just pork. Not only does He forbid us to eat the meat of the pork, but anything which has been killed by a headlong fall, anything which is gored to death or killed by a blow to the head, anything that dies of itself. For instance, when an animal reaches old age and it passes away, then we would not be allowed to eat that. Or any animal that just dies. We wouldn't know if it died of a disease or whatever, so we would just leave it alone. If an animal were hit by an automobile or a truck, then we would not be able to eat it. Animals that we kill, such as by hunting, are permissible to us. If we use a dog to catch the animal, but he begins to eat the animal for himself, then that also is forbidden to us. These things are clearly stated within the Quran, and that's where we take it from. But the Quran also tells us to take what Muhammad, peace be upon him, says. It clearly states in the Quran, obedience to the messenger is obedience to Allah. We have to know that. We have to know that Allah ordered us to obey the Rasul, will obey him. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, is the best example for us. And if he tells us something, we have to take it. It's recorded in Sahih Bukhari, which is the big, large, famous collection of sayings of Muhammad, which have been authenticated by Imam Bukhari many years ago. And it clearly states in his collection that the Prophet, peace be upon him, in the battle of, or it's called Ghazwa, or battle of Khaybar, that the Prophet, peace be upon him, forbid us to eat the meat or the flesh of the himar. And this is on the authority of Ali, radiallahu anhu. He tells us that the Prophet, peace be upon him, forbid us to eat what? The meat of the donkey. So that's another animal that we don't eat. For more information about this, you can write to us at islamtoday@ibn.net, because I know a lot of people like to discuss the subjects of what's permissible and what's forbidden in Islam. But for sure, the pork meat is forbidden, and it's called al-khanzir. This means the swine or the pig, and the lahm means the flesh, or the skin and flesh of this animal. And if you'd like more details on it, as I said, you're free to write to us about it, and we'll talk about it more on our next Islam Today. We'll be back after these messages.
Allahumma inni as'aluka al-afwa wal-afiyah fi al-dunya wal-akhirah. Allahumma inni as'aluka al-afwa wal-afiyah fi dini wa dunyaya wa ahli wa mali. Allahumma astur awrati wa amir rawati. Allahumma ihfazni min bayni yadayya wa min khalfi wa an yamini wa an shimali wa min fawqi wa a'udhu bi'azamatika an ughtala min tahti.
O Allah, I ask you for pardon and well-being in this life and the next. O Allah, I ask you for pardon and well-being in my religious and worldly affairs, and my family and my wealth. O Allah, veil my weaknesses and set at ease my dismay. O Allah, preserve me from the front and from behind, and on my right and on my left, and from above. And I take refuge with you, lest I be swallowed up by the earth.
We're back. You're listening to Islam Today, and I'm your host, Yusuf Estes, and we're talking about some of the questions that folks have sent in to us here at Islam Today at IBN, the Islamic Broadcasting Network. We spoke a little earlier about the pork and some of the what we call halal and haram. What I'd like to now ask myself, really, is to look into the other side of the question of what's forbidden and what's permissible in the daily life. But what about worship? What about in worship? Well, the opposite rule holds true here, and that is that everything in worship is considered haram, forbidden. There is no worship that is acceptable in Islam except that which can be proven from the Quran and the teachings of Muhammad, peace be upon him. So this is the opposite approach. The approach to the daily life is what? Whatever's there to do, do it, unless you see a clear proof against it. Then you're forbidden to do it. But when it comes to worship, everything is forbidden, except that what? Whatever has been ordained or ordered for us to do, according to the Quran and according to the teachings of Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. So, for instance, let's consider this. Suppose somebody said, well, you know, I really would like to do some nice worship for Allah today. So, you know what, to me, it seems like a good thing for exercise. Exercise is good, so I want to do some jumping jacks. So I'm going to do jumping jacks for Allah. And when I'm doing my jumping jacks, I'm going to say, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, and I'm doing jumping jacks. And then I start to teach this to other folks, and they're jumping up and down with me every day at 9 o'clock in the morning. We all get together in our jumpsuits, and we're out here jumping jacks for Allah, jumping jacks for Allah. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, jumping jack, jumping jack, jumping jack. Sounds great, you know. It's a great way to lose weight, stay fit, and praise Allah at the same time. But there is a problem with this. Why? Because it wasn't prescribed specifically in the teachings of the Quran and in the teachings from Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. So when we don't have an evidence for something, we cannot introduce it. A very famous statement of Muhammad, peace be upon him, is that he, in fact, encouraged all of his companions to use this statement when they began any of their speeches. They would say, Bismillah, which means in the name of Allah, Alhamdulillah, which means the praise to Allah. Then they would send the peace and blessings upon Muhammad, and they would say something like, Wassalatu wassalam ala Rasulullah wa ala alihi wa sabbi ajma'in, and this is to send the peace and blessings upon his family and all those that follow him. And then they would say these words, which may or may not be exactly right in English, but to give you a sense of it, fa'ina istaqal hadithi kitabullah, the translation might be, the best speech is in the book of Allah, wa khayru hadiya hadi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, meaning that the best guidance is to follow the guidance of Muhammad. And then here comes the statement. This is the important statement. وَشُرُّ الْأُمُورِ مُحْدَثَاتُهَا وَكُلِّ مُحْدَثَةٍ بِدَةٍ وَكُلِّ بِدَةٍ ضَلَالَةٍ وَكُلِّ ضَلَالَةٍ فِي النَّارِ. And that might be translated as follows. The worst, the most evil, the most despicable of all actions are innovations in the deen or the religion of Islam. And those innovations are a misguiding, and all of the misguidings are into the fire of hell. So we find from this that the word bid'ah is something very serious, not to be taken lightly, that the Muslims should consider that this is something so dangerous that they should run, not walk, to the nearest exit when they see something like this being introduced. In fact, Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, as has said in a hadith, often quoted, saying from him, that whoever innovates bid'ah, anybody who innovates anything in this matter of ours, meaning Islam, it will never be accepted from them. Never be accepted of them. So this is very serious, and certainly not something to be taken lightly. In another hadith, he's quoted as having said that on the Day of Judgment, when the people come to enter into the paradise, they will come to him and there will be a pool of water, that he will be giving drinks to the people from this pool of water. At Kauthar is the name of it in Arabic. And some of the people will be approaching and they will have all the marks of the Muslims on them. They will look like Muslims for all the world. But yet the angels will stop them and will turn them back. And the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, will say to the angels, let them pass, let them pass. These are my people, they're Muslims. And the angels will say to him, yes, but you don't know what they innovated in Islam after you. And then he will say, then turn them back. Certainly we don't want to be in that group. So certainly we want to be very careful not to introduce anything new in the worship or the ibadah, as it is called in Islam. Very important for us to keep that in mind. And certainly we don't want to introduce anything that doesn't belong there. We're going to come back after these messages with more questions and answers in Islam Today at IBN.net.
سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك وتبارك اسمك وتعالى جدك ولا إله غيرك.
How perfect you are, O Allah, and I praise you. Blessed be your name, and lofty is your position, and none has the right to be worshipped except you.
We're back. This is Yusuf Estes, and we're talking on Islam Today on IBN, the Islamic Broadcasting Network, where we're endeavoring to present Islam Today in English language to Muslims and non-Muslims here in the West. We were talking about the issue of what's halal and what's haram. Halal, of course, meaning that's permissible, and haram, those things which are forbidden. We said in our program earlier that whatever is in the daily life, you know, your day-to-day things that you do all the time, are all halal. except for those things which have been specifically forbidden to do. Then we said that the things in worship for Allah are all haram, forbidden, except those things which have been specifically ordained or allowed to be done according to the Quran and according to the teachings of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, peace be upon him. There is one area that before we close the program we should mention. That is a famous statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, peace be upon him, when he said, the halal is clear and the haram is clear. And then there are those areas of doubt. And he told us, leave the doubt alone. Get away from it. And that's a very good lesson for all of us. If you're not sure, if you're in doubt, chicken out. I think that's a good way to wrap it up. And also to mention that the Prophet, peace be upon him, told us that there is a sacred area that every king has a hema. And this is where the things in there belong to him, and the other people don't mess with that. You stay away from his hema, his area that he has. And he said, and with Allah, the hema is the halal and haram. So we don't need to be in a hurry to say, this is halal and this is haram. It's better to go to the good scholars of Islam and learn where they got it from. Because all of it needs what we call dalil, or the source. We need to be guided to find the truth in these matters. And then finally, I would like to mention in the 9th chapter of the Quran called Surah At-Tawbah, there's a very famous ayat, number 31, the 31st verse of chapter 9. In the Quran, and it says that the people before us, the Jews and the Christians, took their priests and their rabbis as partners with Allah. This is an amazing statement, because that's the unforgivable sin in Islam, is to make partners with Allah. So one of the former Christians by the name of Adi bin Hatim said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we didn't used to do that. We didn't do that. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you sure did. Did you accept from them, those priests and preachers, did you accept from them halal, which Allah had made haram, and haram, which Allah made halal? He said, well, yeah, we did that. He said, in that way you worshipped them. So may Allah save us from that. May Allah keep us on the straight path. May Allah save us from false worship. And may Allah open our minds and hearts to the true meaning of halal and haram, that which is permissible and that which is forbidden in Islam. And until next time, this is your host, Yusuf Estes, on Islam Today, saying to all of you, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Allahumma inni zalamtu nafsi zulman kathira, wa la yaghfiru al-dhunub illa ant, faghfir li maghfiratan min indik. وَارْحَمْنِي إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ.
O Allah, I have indeed oppressed my soul excessively, and none can forgive sin except you. So forgive me a forgiveness from yourself, and have mercy upon me. Surely you are the most forgiving, the most merciful.
This program has been sponsored by the Islamic Media Foundation, sharing the guidance of Allah through broadcast media and the internet. This is IBM